We're going to look at values today because values are really important. What we value really makes a difference because it has a tendency to dictate a lot of the direction that we go, the things we choose to do. So the first thing I thought of and I was thinking about this week was, why do we do what we do? Why do we make the choices we make? What's behind those choices? What's the motive for the actions that we take? What's shaping the decisions we make? Because it says in John 15 that Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. So I assume that the decisions we're supposed to make, the decisions we make are supposed to yield fruit, right? If we make decisions that don't bear fruit, it seems pretty simple. And I'm kind of a simplistic dude. I tend to whittle things down to down to the basics. I think part of that is because I've been raised in an environment of grace. And so if you live in grace, you really have to make things simple. It can't be too complicated because, you know, situations will arise and you have a choice to walk in grace or to walk in legalism. And legalism works really well if your mind is whirling and you're complicating things and everything has details and what if this and what about this and what about this. And I believe the Lord wants us to live in a much simpler way. He wants to be among us. He wants to dwell with us. And out of that dwelling place, out of that abiding, we bear fruit in our lives. So why do we choose to do the things that we do? All of us make bad choices. All of us. Why? Why are we making these choices? A lot of people tend to predict your future by your past. So they look at your past track record, and then they'll say, well, this must be where God's taking you. This must be your destiny. I think we really shortchange God and shortchange each other by doing that. I mean, whatever happened, today is today. Whatever happened yesterday shouldn't hold us back from what he wants to do in the future. Like now, whatever we've done in the past, I know you've sat in these seats year after year after year after year and hear me talk year after year after year. But the reality is everything could change today because our past isn't it doesn't directly dictate what we'll do in our future. Our past is supposed to empower our future, and that's where our choices come in. So I was listening to a TED Talk this week by Tony Robbins, who admittedly does not drip God, Holy Spirit. I'm not quoting him because he's a masterful communicator, although he is. He's a pretty good communicator. He himself says that he's not a motivational speaker. That's only for Chris Farley. But he's not a motivational speaker. He is in his own words, he says, I help people get to their goal. If they have a goal, I help them get there and help them make the decisions that will get to that goal. And so he asked the same question in this TED Talk. Why do we do what we do? And so he had three decisions that determine that. What am I going to focus on? What does it mean? And what am I going to do? Within that context of asking those three questions, he helps people get where they want to go. What is it going to take to move me forward? What is it going to take to get the results that I want? And he says that there are four needs of our personality. He says we need certainty. If we got total certainty, that would make us bored, but none of us usually have total certainty. And then we need uncertainty. We need something that will drive us forward, something that will make us hungry because we don't know how things are going to turn out. We need to have significance, and we need to have love or a connection. And then he says we have two spiritual needs, which is interesting that he would talk about the spirit, but in our spirit we have two needs. One is to contribute beyond ourselves, and the other is emotion. So he's told this story about when he was a little kid, and this really reveals a lot about who he is and why he does what he does. Do you know who I'm talking about? Tony Robbins, he's a huge guy who has this amazing track record of helping people get what they want. Good or bad. I mean, he just helps them get to the goal they want to do. So he's helped corporations get their individuals there, that kind of stuff. Anyway, he was talking about when he was a little kid, they didn't have any money. He was poor. And so one Christmas, or one, what did I say it here? I can't remember what it was. Anyway, one, I think it was Thanksgiving, someone brought a bag of groceries and set it on their steps. And he said at that point, his father, who was a kind of a mean man, had a decision to make. He could either walk away or he could walk towards his family. And he chose that day because he was embarrassed and because of the shame to walk away from his family. He left his family on Thanksgiving because he was ashamed that he couldn't provide for his family. That has such a dramatic impact on his life that a couple years after that, as a little kid, he started raising money and he bought two bags of groceries and took them to two different families and left them anonymously on their porch. And every year he would increase that until he got to where there were so many bags of groceries that needed to be passed out that he started gathering his friends and they did it all together. And he still does that to this day. He said that this past year, he has given away 2 point something million dinners, his foundation does. He started a foundation to give away dinners, all going back to when he was a little kid and somebody gave them Thanksgiving dinner. And so that's kind of what motivates him. That's kind of why he does what he does. That's why he helps people, because he wants to give back. And so much of what he talks about has spiritual truth to it. And it just goes to show you that you don't have to be a Christian to walk in truth. There's a lot of people who are not Christians that walk in truth, because truth is truth. We don't own it. It owns us, probably. But we don't own truth. Truth is truth. So if you discover truth, Christian or not, you can walk in truth. And many people have become very successful by walking in truth. But through the eyes of a follower of Jesus, let's look at that. When we accept salvation from Jesus, we're forgiven, which means we're completely free from our past and receive a new identity. We're adopted into God's family, where we become an expression of Jesus on the earth, sharing the mission of Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear fruit, and are promised an inheritance that will last an eternity. That statement is huge to who we are and why we make decisions. That's what's ahead of us. That's where we're going. That's our goal. So the choices that we make should be choices that lead us to that goal. So again, why do we do what we do? Well, because we're living in vital connection with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That's a big part of it, abiding in him. We're motivated out of our connection to live our lives here on earth in a way that reflects the character and motivations of Jesus, the one we're following. We do receive pushback from the enemy. He doesn't like it when we're obedient to God. He'll put up with prayer. He'll put up with church meetings. Satan will put up with almost anything except obedience. He doesn't like us to be obedient, and he'll do anything to keep us from being obedient. So when we receive that pushback, it's really important that we understand that there are things that oppose us here on earth that God allows to happen, and he doesn't allow it to happen because he's got confidence in us. He has confidence in his spirit dwelling within us, and that's why he allows it to happen. As long as we stay connected with him, we'll get through these things. We play an active role in reconnecting with people with Jesus, the person of Jesus. We're called, the word says that we have a ministry of reconciliation. What we receive from the Lord, we also have a ministry to help reconcile other people. And then we believe that the truth of Jesus, we have believed the truth of Jesus and have made a choice to receive him as Lord. So what motivates believers, it comes out of that choice to be Jesus followers. If we're followers of Jesus, and I don't mean people who go to church or Christians, there's a big difference between Jesus followers and Christians. About 80%, 80 to 85% of the United States says that they believe in God and consider themselves Christians. Best we can tell, and it's really hard to figure this out, but about 8% of the people in the United States follow Jesus. And I think that's probably pretty high. Maybe 4 to 8% follow Jesus, are followers of Jesus. Because that's a whole different way of living your life. And I want to be part of a group of people who do that. I want to be part of a group of people who are following Jesus. Not just people who go to church or people who call themselves Christians. So what motivates the choices that make us Jesus followers? Well, for one, we value the teachings of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, and the promises of Jesus. What he said, what he did, and what he promised. Those are the things that really are key to being a follower of Jesus. If your values are reflected there. So we say we have value for these truths. We believe to be true of Jesus and his lordship in our lives. But we're influenced by a lot of things. There are cultural values, and those are things, those are commonly held standards, what's acceptable or unacceptable, important or unimportant, right or wrong, workable or unworkable in our culture. We talked about this a lot last spring when we were talking about the influence of this culture, the power of the culture that we live in. So those are the standards that our culture holds. There's also corporate values. Not, I don't mean values of corporations. I mean us. We are the corporate body of Christ. We are one. We are together. We're one. We're the body of Christ together. The operating philosophies or principles that guide an organization to conduct themselves in a certain way for the sake of the people who are following them, the people who are connecting to them. So we have cultural values, corporate values, we have personal values. The personal values are the things that you believe are important, and they dictate the choices that you make in your lives and in your work. They determine the priorities you give, whether your life is turning out the way it is or not is dependent upon your choices. And so we say if our life is turning out the way that we want it to as believers, then we're making good choices and then we're following the values. We're walking in congruency with our values or lined up with our values. Courage, resilience, and our values. Courageous communities consistently live in a context with and aligned to their corporate values. And we have values at Evangel. We do. We actually have a vision statement, or sometimes it's called a mission statement, a vision statement to break down walls, restore relationships, and invest in the next generation. That dictates a lot of how we live our lives here as a community of believers. And we have corporate values too. They're on the news notes. Are they on today? The values, they've been on there for like 15 years. I don't know if anybody reads them. Maybe if you're here for the first time, you might read those values. Oh, I just had this weird thought that Mike was back there with the chainsaw. I thought, oh no. First it's arrows, now he's teaching them how to use a chainsaw in class. Bless him, Lord, bless him. I know. It just sounded like a chainsaw for a sec. So we have relational values. We have values that dictate our behavior here. They've been in the news of us for a long time. I didn't invent them, I stole them. Which you can do it. You can steal values. If you find a group of people who have values that you would like to emulate, you can just take them. It's free in the kingdom. You can do that. They weren't developed, but what I liked about the values, and it was actually from a church in Kelowna, BC, when I was there for a meeting, I grabbed this little sheet and I said, you know, this is really the way we think at Evangel. This is how we talk and how we think. And so it's broken down into four groups: communicate in a Christ-like manner, practice unconditional love, have integrity, and vulnerability. And so I just wanted to walk through these a little bit today because this is if our values dictate our choices, if we make our choices based upon the value, whatever we value, then these things are important. And if we're going to create, if we want to see God create a courageous community here, if we want to create an environment for courage here, then we have to have values that support those decisions. Because at some point, like when Patty got up here today, it took some boldness and courage to do that. And so we have to have an environment that supports that. And I believe that we're going that direction. We're putting things in place so people can be bold, so they can be courageous. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, but I just want to look at these values. Okay, so the first one is communicating in a Christ-like manner. And it talks about keeping our word. Keep your word. Don't make rash promises, it says in Ecclesiastes 5. And don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven, you're on earth, so let your words be few. I mean, That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? That's a hard thing to do in our relationships with each other. We don't like voids. We don't like silence. When we get to a place where there's a little bit of silence, we get a little nervous. And yet, if we let our words be, if we let our words be few, for one, you don't get yourself in as much trouble. And secondly, you don't offend people as much. I mean, I very rarely be quiet. I have the hardest time in meetings. I just want to talk. And it's not because I won't like to hear my voice. It's because I like the interaction, the engagement. I like the back and forth. And it really throws people off. I mean, people think that I'm argumentative and hard-headed and opinionated. What? And actually, I just like the back and forth. You know, some people don't like that. Some people are much more like this. They like their words to be few. And they're just like, okay, are you done? But it really is a great way to live your life. A person who promises a gift but doesn't give it, it's like the clouds and wind that bring no rain. Have you been around people like that? They have all kinds of words to say, and at the end of it, after it's all over with, you really never... not any better off after than before. They just their words don't amount to much. Especially when we're talking about this mic that's up here during worship. I want our words to matter. I want the things that we say to matter. There should be a little tension. It shouldn't be really easy to get up to the mic. I don't think. I think it should take some boldness and courage and impetus from the Holy Spirit to get up to the mic and grab that mic and say, this is what I feel like God's saying. So I want it to be accessible, but I don't want it to be sloppy. I want us to say the things that God's saying, you know? And so you see the boldness rise up in people to do that. By keeping our word, it gives us an environment where we can be courageous. Having soft eyes and voice. What that means is just being gentle. Gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. I'll tell you, that's the truth. I mean... we want to be soft towards each other. We want to be gentle towards each other. We want to be kind towards each other. Responding, not reacting. This is a huge one for us because it's so easy just to react to what's going on. It shouldn't be that way. So who's going to change this? I need to tell somebody about this. We need to do something about this. Really? You know, in an atmosphere of grace, it gets messy. All the time. It's always messy. Congregations are always messy. They're either messy or they're legalistic. And I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to have, I hate those little notes by the sink and in the kitchen that say, don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. I mean, if I'm doing something wrong, tell me. But I don't want to look at a note every single time I walk up to the sink that reminds me that I'm a sinner, you know, that I can't do things right. Can't you just do this right? I mean, just talk to me, you know? Our kitchen is a mess a lot of times. It's because people don't clean up after themselves, you know? So we put notes up to try to get them to behave. But it doesn't really work. By the way, the kitchen's beautiful this morning, thanks to Tracy and Jody. They came in yesterday and just went through it. It's amazing. You couldn't eat off the floor, but... No. Responding, not reacting. Boldly speaking the truth. This is all under the heading of communicating in a Christ-like manner. Boldly speaking the truth. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 4. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up his church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we're mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. We will no longer be immature children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we'll speak the truth in love. Now that's the context for what that scripture. I mean, that verse is thrown around a lot. We need to speak the truth in love. What that usually means is I'm going to say something that's going to offend you or hurt you, and you need to listen to me. It's in love. I'm doing this in love. And it's very rarely in love. Speaking the truth in love is in the context of what we're talking about here. It's growing up in the maturity of Christ. It's being complete in the standard of Christ. I mean, the fullness of walking with Christ is a great context, great environment for speaking the truth in love. I don't like it when people are mean to each other. That's the hardest thing for me. That was the hardest thing for me as a father to deal with, when my kids were mean to each other. I had a lot of patience for most things, but when they were mean to each other, it was like, this is just wrong. Your family, your brothers and sisters, be kind to each other, be nice to each other. And then Jody and I would go in the room and fight with each other. No, we tried not to do that, but it's just like, it's not like I want people to get along because I want us to have a reputation as getting along. It's that we do better. We do better with each other. When we're more Christ-like and grow up and we can speak the truth in love, it's mostly, we focus on the truth. The reality is it's in love. It's like what Renee was talking about during communion. It was in the environment of love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. So it's a growing thing. Nobody's born that way and stays that way. I mean, you work at it. It's always something you work at. We will never arrive to the place where we're perfect in this, but we got to keep working at it, speaking the truth in love and speaking to each other's potential. I mean, I think you guys are awesome at this. You're awesome at just speaking into the potential that exists, speaking into people's destiny. It's exactly what Patrick encouraged us to do with Jerry and Leslie today, speaking into their potential. They have got a calling on their life. They are not where, they're not there yet. We want to get them there. We want to move that direction. We want to be a compelling force in their life to move them into the things that God wants them to do. I mean, most of you don't, and I don't even know, but I have a kind of a sense of the bigger picture here. There have been Native American leaders in this nation. One of the most prominent ones rose up, I think it was during the first, it was one of the Promise Keeper meetings in Washington, D.C., where Richard Twiss was invited to open up the meeting. And that had a powerful effect for the next 10 years on what happened with Native Americans. They had a place at the table. They had a place at the front of the table. He was invited to come to the front of the table, and he walked into that place. And he walked in great favor the years after that. Great, great favor. Because he boldly walked, and he's from Vancouver. He lived in Vancouver. He's a local guy, a local Native leader. Well, he was friends with Jerry and Leslie. In fact, they were on his board, I think, or he was on your board. Either way, you had a really close relationship with him. And he passed away. How long ago?
4 years ago.
4 years ago, Richard passed away, had a heart attack and passed away. There's a void. He's supposed to be in that void. Jerry's supposed to be walking in that void. It's not that there aren't other leaders, but it's so obvious to me that that's where Jerry and Leslie are supposed to be walking in that role. And the only thing that's hanging them up is that they need money to live. And I'm not exactly sure how Richard did it, but I know that God's called them to be national leaders of the Native American movement, the Christian arm of the Native American movement. I know that they're called to be leaders. We need to free them up. I mean, there's coming a time soon when I feel like the Lord's going to ask us to put our money where our mouth is with some of this stuff. We talk all the time about what happens outside the four walls of this church are more important than what happens inside. I mean, we need to get out with the gospel. We need to take the gospel out. I think the time is coming when we're going to invest a lot more money outside the facility than inside. And for one, you know, it just takes faith. It takes boldness. I think part of being a courageous community is we're going to begin to give more out. And part of that outward giving has to be Jerry and Leslie. I mean, they literally could be supported by the people who are in this building right now. I mean, the people that are in our congregation. They could go out and do ministry full time and be supported by us. Because, you know, it's tithes and offerings. There's more than just, it's not just tithes, but there's offerings that we give. Why don't we give our offerings to Jerry and Leslie? I mean, part of that, the moving out, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or myself feel guilty or make them feel great. I mean, I'm just saying there's a dynamic here. They're going to walk in this. I believe with all my heart that they're going to walk in it. It's just a matter of logistics. It's just a matter of finances. If the money was there, if the support was there every month for Jerry, he'd be done with work. He would not work another day in his life. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't want to work. He's a hard worker, really hard worker. But there's work to be done in this nation. There's work to be done in this nation. And Jerry's got a calling for that. He's got the grace to do that, the favors on him to do that. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But but we do. We are to speak into each other's potential. That's part of the way we communicate. The second thing is practicing unconditional love. One of the first books that I ever read as a believer, one of the first, not the first, was Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. It was given to us by our pastors at Shekinah, and that was a book that formed the structure for Shekinah Christian Center. Was that book by Jerry somebody? Cook. It was Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness, and it just talked about this. It talked about living your life this way. Being this way as a congregation, walking in humility, seeking forgiveness, believing the best. That's unconditional love. Walking in humility, seeking forgiveness, and believing the best. It just freaks me out how we don't forgive each other. Not necessarily you guys, but the rest of the church. No, I'm just kidding. It's just so hard for us to forgive. We say we want to walk in grace, but it's so hard for us to forgive people. Just let go of this stuff. Don't ever hold on to this baggage. Don't hold on to this stuff any longer. Let go. Repentance is a beautiful thing. It is. Repentance is a beautiful thing that we waste. It's on the shelf somewhere. That's what sinners do. They repent. Well, hello. You know, we're talking about making choices. All of us make bad choices. Some of those bad choices are sin that needs to be repented of. If you're not forgiving somebody, you need to repent and forgive them. Maybe repentance is the key to it. Maybe it's just saying, you know, Lord, this is wrong. I know it's wrong. Forgive me for holding on to this unforgiveness. So seeking forgiveness is a big deal. And then believing the best. The third main heading is having integrity by being congruent in all we say and do. That means that things line up. Look what it says in Romans 12. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give to you this warning. This is a warning from Paul. Don't think you're better than you really are. We're his children. We're walking with Jesus. We're his part of his family. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We're many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well, but we're all one body. We all belong to each other. We all are part of the same body. Being accountable to one another and keeping short accounts. That's, again, the same as forgiving. And then the last one is being vulnerable by being open and honest and owning our own stuff. Now, this is written in words that we can understand. You know what it means to own your own stuff. You know, don't blame other people for the way things are going in your life. Just own it. I have a problem with this. I'm not doing very well with this. Pray for me. I need help with this. That kind of vulnerability goes miles and miles and miles in the body of Christ. Like I said, we are not perfect people. We all have flaws and we all have weaknesses. And the more that we can walk in vulnerability with each other, being open and honest with each other and owning our own stuff, the healthier we're going to be and the more we're going to be able to walk in the truth that God's given us to walk in. And then being independent, interdependent, working as a team. He wants us to have harmony. He wants there to be unity in our midst. So those are the values that are on our news notes every week. Those are the things important for us to have the behavior we want to have as a congregation. Doesn't mean that if we do all that, we're perfect. It means if we do all that, we're lining up, we're aligning ourselves with our values. We said this is important. We shouldn't be hypocritical and do something different than that. If we say we're going to forgive and there's all these grudges that people hold against each other. We're not being congruent. We're not being consistent and aligned with our values, and that's really important. So let's look at this really quickly. Not really quickly. Let's look at this. How do our values engage with courage and resilience? Our values cause us to lean towards God, not away from Him. God is calling us to courageously press in and press on. Courageous people believe that nothing is more important to their future than the health of their connection with Jesus. Churches, there are churches all across the United States who are rising in their popularity, and it's not because of their worship and it's not because of their teaching. It's because the focus is on Jesus. I read an article about this yesterday. Some of the most prominent churches, and I can name them, but that isn't important. Some of the most prominent churches in the United States are prominent simply because they focus on Jesus. I think Shekinah was a forerunner in this, you know? The answer to every question is what? Jesus. Yeah, it's pretty simple. I mean, that was how we lived our lives. That's where we're at right now. If Jesus is the center of things, and it's not, if Jesus is at the center of things, we're going to find ourselves being an environment that creates a healthy respect for each other and a healthy place to be courageous, to do the things that God's called us to do. Secondly, our values create a context for trusting God at deeper and deeper levels, opening the door to take more risks and walk in greater courage. Risking is really important. If you're going to be a courageous community, you got to try to do the things that God's called you to do. Be obedient. Like I said, one of the things I think He's calling us to in the near future is to increase our investment into what He's doing in our community. Now, I can give you some reasons for this, but I think it's just part of our spiritual growth. We've been a congregation for 25 years, and I think it's time for us to press on and press out a little bit with our giving. Not that we need more money for inside the building. I think we need more finances for out. And that's not because we have a plan for doing outreach. It's that God has a plan for taking you out and doing things. I want us to be able to support the things that He's calling people to, support the things that He's calling us to reach out for. So it creates a context for deeper and deeper levels with God, which means that we can take greater and greater risks. Courageous people believe that nothing of true value comes without risk and that nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Thirdly, our values sustain us when things get tough, when we want to quit, when we want to give up. Our values sustain us. This kind of resilience is essential for people who are courageously pursuing their assignment with God. Courageous people believe that God's not only giving them the courage to move forward, but the perseverance to press on with things. I think one of the demonstrations, manifestations of courage is that we don't give up. We don't quit when it gets hard. We don't shrink back. I mean, you'll get smacked around a bit. Because especially if you're walking in boldness, especially if you're being obedient to God and the thing that He's called you to do, you'll run into some resistance. Big deal. I mean, you don't want a victim mentality at that point. You don't want to say, I know it's God because I can't move forward. I can't get this done. We should be coming around each other and saying, anything is possible. Let's do this. Let's start with prayer, then love each other into this thing and release each other into this thing. Amazing things are going to happen. I mean, I think Patty was picking that up today, but a lot of other people are picking it up too. Amazing things are about to happen in our midst. But you got to realize that when amazing things are about to happen, you're going to get pushback from the enemy. And maybe push back from your flesh, but I don't even like focusing on that because I feel like the Holy Spirit's really good at dealing with our flesh. You know, I think He'll point things out. He'll bring up situations that He wants us to focus on, but we're supposed to focus on Him. Our values redirect us, helping us get back on track when we run into distractions and things that divert us from the path. Courageous people believe that mistakes don't mean failure, but they're part of the process of growing. We've been in a growth phase prophetically for over 25 years now. We started back at Shekinah. We've been growing prophetically. You don't think there have been failures over the years? that we said some things or done some things that weren't necessarily from God, but we just were ready to risk, we're ready to believe, we're ready to go for it. I mean, that we're over 25 years into that. It's been a steady growth in that whole area of walking in the prophetic. I trust the people around here that hear from God. It doesn't mean that I just do everything they say, but I trust that they're hearing from God. This is a wonderful environment to be courageous in, because it's okay to make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we hurt each other. It doesn't mean that we allow people to wound each other or offend each other, and that's not the mistakes I'm talking about. Most of the mistakes we make are not going far enough and hard enough, giving up too easy. That's most of the mistakes we make. And then lastly, our values restore our hope in the one who originally showed us what is truly valuable and necessary for us to complete the assignment we've got. Courageous people believe that faith is dynamic and it grows when it's stretched. Yeah, I mean, if you felt stretched before, you know what this is like. You know, I don't know if I can handle much more of this. I don't know if I can handle much more of what the Lord's doing. And yet he's doing it. And so I really believe that this is a great place for God to build courageous people. I have to be honest, though. It seems like the world has got a hold on many of us. I just want to make you aware of this. There's a reason why this is hard. There's a reason why this is not just easy to do, to be bold and courageous. I mean, we really have to be together. There has to be this sense that we're not alone, that we're connected with God and connected with each other. And it's hard to do. I mean, people love to gather around success. They love to gather around money. They love to gather around stuff that looks good. I mean, that's the way our culture has kind of trained us. We don't like hanging around weakness. We don't like hanging around things that are uncompleted, undone yet. And yet, in the midst of everything that's going on right now, God is really pleased. He's really pleased with where we're at and what we're doing, where we're going. He really likes this stuff. He likes the environment. He likes coming here. He likes to go to church here. He really does. He doesn't stand out in the back with a checklist of things that he's waiting to see happen before he'll walk in the room. He really does love us. He loves us. He's for us. He wants to see us bold and courageous in this city. And he's not intimidated by numbers. It's not like, oh, once I get him to 100, then I'm going to really explode. Once I get this, you know, there's not this critical mass that has to happen in the city. At all. He's not moving in our lives based upon that. It's our hearts. It's where our heart's at. If there's two or three hearts that are soft towards him and he walks in the room, it's like, oh, I love this. I love these people because they're listening for my voice. They want to be obedient. Oh, I love it when they want to be obedient. Amen. So I would like to allow the Holy Spirit to do some ministry. So God, the worship team back up here. We're just gonna spend some time in his presence. I want you to pray for each other that boldness and courage would come. I want you to lay hands on each other and pray that the Holy Spirit would bust out in each other. I mean, I think that the best thing we can do right now is ask the Holy Spirit to do the thing that happens in the waiting, to do the thing that we've been waiting to see happen. And be bold and courageous. Speak into each other's lives. Don't be timid. This is not the time to be timid. We want to, and it's not the time necessarily to sit back and like go into the zone. There may be some people who need to do that. But I'd rather have you do that because you're overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit than just because it's time to go into the zone. I mean, this is a great time to engage with God. So let's do that for a while.